Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to see you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening, and we acknowledge your loving kindness towards each and every one of us. We thank you for your great provision you have provided in the material realm. You give us each day our daily bread. And you have provided too for our souls. You have given us your word, which feeds our souls. And we thank you especially that you provided the necessary sacrifice by which our sins may be forgiven. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross on our behalf. We thank you for your promise that as we are gathered together, you will be with us. So we do pray that you will be with us this evening. We trust in that promise of yours. And we ask that you will help us to focus our minds and hearts on you and you alone, that we might praise you in spirit and truth and learn from you. What you would have to say to us this evening, we pray that we might hear it with listening ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, our first hymn this evening is 449. Let's worship God by singing 449, Love Divine or Love's Excelling.
Thank you.
you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. As many of you know, I have been following a series through the book of Acts, and a month ago we looked at the beginning part of Acts chapter 22, and this evening we are going to be looking at verses 22 through to verse 11 of chapter 23. The Apostle Paul has been speaking to a group of Jews, explaining who he is and what he has been doing, and then when he finally tells them the words of Jesus, the words Jesus spoke to him, that are recorded in verse 21. And when Paul says this, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles," we then find out what happens in verse 22. So reading from Acts 22 and verse 22. "Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck.' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee and a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamour arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Amen.
Amen.
Now, before we consider the that passage, let's sing again 377. This is a song that's new to me, but the tune shouldn't be, I hope. Turn to our passage in Acts 22. So before we consider the details of this passage, let's remind ourselves of the context. A couple of chapters ago, in Acts 20, we learned that Paul was heading for Jerusalem because of his conviction that it was the Lord's will that he should go there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 said, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul was then warned on two separate occasions not to go to Jerusalem because, to put it mildly, bad things would happen to him there. Paul's response to those warnings is found in verse 13 of chapter 21, where it says, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" And when Paul reached Jerusalem, then indeed bad things began to happen to him. There were false rumours about him. He had been there a little over a week, and he was arrested in the temple. Acts 21 verse 30 says, "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion." And then a month ago we saw how Paul explained who he was and what he was up to these Jews who had been out to kill him. This gave him the opportunity to tell them of how the risen Christ had appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and to explain to them something of the gospel. At first, this group of Jews appeared to calm down, but our passage a month ago ended with Paul telling the Jews that Jesus had appeared to him while in a trance and said, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And that brings us to the first verse of tonight's passage. Well, Bible translations that I use, the passage has got two subheadings. We have a heading above verse 22 and then another one above verse 30. And there are a variety of headings, but basically Paul and the Roman Tribune covers the first section, and Paul before the council covers the second section. Well, I've tried to split up the passage into a bit more smaller bites than that, and I've got seven little subheadings. They're not 7 points, they're just help us, little breadcrumbs, so we can follow what's happening. So I've got death threats rise again, Paul about to be flogged, Paul's citizenship brought before the council, conflict with the high priest, the resurrection divides, and then encouragement from the Lord. So firstly, death threats rise again. Paul has already been threatened with death. And then we have chapter 22, verse 22. "Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air." These Jews from Asia had started this commotion by, in part, suggesting Paul had defiled the temple by bringing a Greek Gentile into it. And now it is that this message that Jesus is sending Paul to the Gentiles, this is what fires up the crowd again. These Jews are upset at the idea of these Gentiles, the outsiders of other nations, receiving the benefits that were promised to Israel, to God's chosen people. Fundamentally, God's promises to Israel were meant to be a blessing for all peoples, even the Gentiles. But Paul's words sting as words of judgment that they were meant to be. A little earlier, in earlier than the passage we read tonight, verse 18, it gives us the first words that Jesus spoke to Paul when he was in his trance. And Jesus said to him, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And then verse 21, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." This provokes jealousy in the Jews for the blessing that should have been theirs. And even though they would not accept it, even though they have rejected it, yet they are still enraged that God should show mercy to those filthy Gentiles. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are reminded with these words that the gospel of the grace of God is a message for all people. We're reminded that as we gathered here this evening, there are people all over the world, in Rimington, in Barlick, in Burnley, in Threshfield, in Lancashire, even in Yorkshire, and throughout the whole world, who do not know the name of Jesus, who do not know the cross or the resurrection. If we as a church fail to embrace the scope of God's love and salvation for all, if we're not moved with compassion and resolve to be witnesses for Jesus and to make disciples of all nations, then God will use others to make the gospel known. So let us make use of the privilege we have to share in God's mission to spread his gospel to the whole world. So then secondly, we have Paul about to be flogged. Verse 24, "The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?'" The Roman tribune plans to uncover the reason for this chaos and orders Paul to be examined by flogging. Paul has been beaten before many times, but this examination by Roman flogging would be much more severe. According to many commentators, if he survived at all, he would certainly be maimed. F.F. Bruce says, "If the instrument used was the scourge, for which the Latin word is flagellum, that was a fearful instrument of torture, consisting of leather thongs weighted with rough pieces of metal or bone and attached to a stout wooden handle. If a man did not actually die under the scourge, he might be crippled for life. Paul had been beaten with rods on three occasions, and he'd been sentenced 5 times to the disciplinary lash inflicted by the Jewish synagogue authorities. But neither of these penalties had the murderous quality of the flagellum." While Paul is prepared to suffer for Christ, he will not suffer needlessly. And when they stretch Paul out, Paul appeals again to his Roman citizenship, which carried with it the right to due process. He says in verse 25, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And from the response, we learn that it was indeed not lawful for a Roman citizen who wasn't condemned to be flogged in such a way. So thirdly, Paul's citizenship, verses 26 to 29. Verse 26 says, when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. And Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. There were several ways that Roman citizenship could be achieved, and among them are a person could be born to a Roman father, that would make you a Roman citizen. You might perhaps be a citizen of a Roman colony. A person could be a retired soldier or a slave freed by his or her owner could also become a citizen. So this military tribune was either a former slave who'd acquired enough money to buy his freedom, or apparently at the time it was also possible to obtain citizenship by a bribe, which was particularly common under the previous emperor. But Paul's citizenship was not bought. He was born a Roman citizen. And under the laws of Rome, a Roman citizen could not be examined in this manner by flogging, or even bound without proper legal process or trial. So Paul is spared the examination by appealing to his citizenship, his right of association with Rome. So Paul used his citizenship. He did not mention it at first, nor did he make a big thing of it. But then he didn't hide it either. If we look at what Paul did, he used his citizenship. Paul used what God had given him for such a time as this. He used a gift from God, his citizenship, to make more opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to more people. And we, as Christians, should use the gifts that God has given us while we still have them available for the purpose of the gospel advancement. We have relative freedom, including freedom of speech. We do not, for now at least, live under tyranny. But make no mistake, where these gifts are not available, the Lord is still able to build his church, and he will do so. But while we have these gifts, we surely must use them for the name of Jesus. And after these things, Paul spends the first night confined to barracks. And then we have our fourth point, brought before the council. Verses 30 and verse 1 of the next chapter. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. So the scene of Paul's defence now moves from a Jewish mob and a band of Roman soldiers to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish council, which had jurisdiction over civil and religious matters in Jerusalem. And the Sanhedrin was made up of two factions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection or angels or spirits, whereas the Pharisees acknowledge all of these. Paul begins by looking intently at them. He wants them to hear him and hear his message. He wants to win them for Jesus. We have here another revealing statement of testimony from Paul. How does Paul live his life? He tells us he lives his life before God. And then he says he lives his life before God in all good conscience. He's using what God has given him to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And by God's grace, he's living according to what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Later, Paul would write in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." If we view ourselves as masters of our own lives, we do not belong to Jesus. We acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and when we call him Lord, we recognize that our lives and everything we have belong to him and are in his sovereign control. And then we have the conflict with the high priest. Verse 2-5. "And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? Yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck.' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Paul has not been found guilty. It was contrary to the law to beat a man who had not been found guilty of any wrongdoing. Paul calls the man who had struck him a whitewashed wall. It was a way of calling someone a hypocrite. But when Paul learns that this man was the high priest, Paul says, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So Paul, who has spoken both Greek and Hebrew, he was identified as a Jew and a Roman, now makes one distinction in front of the Jewish council, which is the resurrection. He brings up the resurrection, and that's our sixth point. And this the resurrection divides. Verse 6, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamour arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The resurrection of Jesus Christ divides firstly because it is true. There are many, probably most people in the world, do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They either don't think about it or they reject the very idea. Yet it is true, and it is the fundamental truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So the court was not an exercise in justice, but it was an attempt by the military to get a religious argument peacefully resolved. But Paul was not going to deny the gospel. He decided to talk about the resurrection, knowing that it would divide the council. Paul had been raised as a strict Pharisee, so he appealed to fellow Pharisees to accept that resurrection and eternal life were all part of God's plan. Clearly, he later intended to talk about Jesus, who was raised from the dead and who personally spoke to Paul when he was commissioned as an apostle. But the discussion never got that far. The Sadducees were so angry that the Pharisees agreed with Paul that they tried to kill him in the court. So the soldiers had to intervene, taking Paul into military custody. It was not a satisfactory end to the proceedings. The Pharisees had scored points over the Sadducees, but had helped Paul's case rather than finding him guilty. The Sadducees had lost their opportunity to question Paul further, and the military had risked another riot. But Paul had proclaimed in public that he believed in the resurrection, a theme he would come back to during his captivity and trials. Sometimes you cannot complete a gospel conversation, as Paul does here, but you can start it. And although your listeners may not agree with everything you say, you have the secure knowledge that what you say is true. And then you need to see how people respond. Sometimes people may start to agree with you and then turn to attack you. Other times, the reaction will be hostile from the outset. And sometimes unbelievers may even appear to defend you. But at all times, speak the truth about Jesus. Where you can, help people to identify with you, with what you're saying, and use a concept that's familiar to them. But that will not always be possible. So speak the truth about Jesus and let people respond to him as they will. And finally, we have encouragement from the Lord, verse 11. Then Paul spends his second night in the barracks, and we read these words in verse 11. The following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." So what better way to end our look at God's word this evening than with this encouragement from the Lord? Paul has spoken the truth about Jesus in Jerusalem. He has been rejected each time. He has been beaten, almost whipped severely, and almost killed. If not for the Roman intervention, Paul would have been torn to pieces. If not for using his Roman citizenship, he would likely have been beaten to death. We need encouragement from the Lord when we are low. We need encouragement from the Lord when we're going through trials and difficulties. Perhaps Paul recalls Jesus' words that the Jews in Jerusalem would not accept his testimony about Jesus. Perhaps Paul recalls the warnings of the Holy Spirit, the prophecy of Agabus, and the warnings of the disciples. Could Paul perhaps have been having doubts at this stage about whether he had made the right decision to go to Jerusalem? What will become of him now? Well, Jesus did say to his followers while they were in Jerusalem, back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus also said to Ananias about Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul said that he was ready to be imprisoned and even to die for the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. But so soon, with so little result, with only rejection, there's no mention of multitudes believing, no mention of the Lord adding to the church daily, no mention of the word of the Lord multiplying. Paul had seen many, many conversions during his ministry. And here in Jerusalem, he was finding opportunities, and he was indeed actively creating opportunities to preach Christ. But nobody turned to Christ. Was he really in the right place? Was he really doing God's will? This is a picture of a man who needs encouragement. And it's in this situation that we have verse 11. The Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." There are six occasions in the Gospels where Jesus utters a command using the words that are translated "take courage" or "have courage." And here we have the seventh in the New Testament. Jesus speaks this command of courage. It's not by an angel. The text doesn't say the Holy Spirit said. It says the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage." God's grace is sufficient in Paul's time of need. God graciously supplies encouragement for Paul. Encouragement that would undoubtedly remind Paul, in fear or in faith, of Jesus' promises to him, of Jesus' presence with him, of Jesus' purposes for him, past, present and future. And what Jesus began in Paul, Jesus will also complete. So why do we have all this narrative included in Acts? It's because the journey to Jerusalem was part of what would take Paul to Rome. And as a citizen of Rome, because of God's provision using his citizenship, Paul will be able to proclaim before kings and rulers that there is a better citizenship to be had. It's not a citizenship that we can buy. It's not a citizenship that we can be born into. But it's a citizenship that God has bought by the blood of Jesus as an atoning sacrifice on the cross. It's a citizenship that in Jesus we are born again into. As a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the Lord as King. So take courage in whatever circumstances you face. God is with you. He will never abandon you. He is not far from you. He is near to you. Our Lord empowers us with the courage by his Holy Spirit to persevere in God's ways until God's will is accomplished. So let's, as we leave this passage behind us, remember those words of Jesus to Paul. Take courage. Amen. Amen. We'll now sing our third hymn, 209, after which we'll have a short time of open prayer or reading from the scripture. Sorry, 209, yes.
Our gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of being together again on the Lord's Day to sing your praise, to hear your word, to have fellowship together and to pray. We thank you for this morning service. We thank you for the very goodly crowd that came and the view of the Lord on the throne and his awesome magnificence. And Father, the fact that even though Isaiah saw his own sin, nevertheless, in grace, you commissioned him. Thank you for the very encouraging time at Hetton this afternoon. Again, the good crowd who came, those who as yet have not trusted you as Lord and Saviour, they're with us this afternoon. And Lord, we pray you'd build that work and that we'd see people coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, impacting not just Hetton. Though we thank you for those who from the village came, but would impact the whole Dale. And then, Lord, for tonight, we thank you for your purposes, despite all the suffering and persecution that Christians are called to go through. And apparently at times, very little fruit, nevertheless, Lord. You are working your purposes out and so much more yet to be accomplished in the life of the Apostle Paul, as we read in the following chapters. But, Lord, in our lives too, we long for greater fruit, but we thank you that you're at work in us. And indeed, we trust through us. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you that we have this day set apart to, as it were, prepare our hearts and minds, tune them right to go into the coming week. And we ask that this week we would walk closely with you in all the things that we're involved in. Help us in our speech, our attitudes, our reactions, our conversations and deeds. Lord, use them all, please. May we be a company of people scattered in this locality and beyond to live for the Lord Jesus and make him known. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, Father, we thank you for churches in the surrounding area that centre and major on your gospel, that centre and major on the person of Jesus, and how we came into the world to save, and how we came on the world to show the way to heaven, Lord, to show the way to life eternal. And we just pray that more and more people will avail themselves of that gospel, will hear that gospel, will put it in their hearts and follow, Lord. Well, I believe I really want people far and wide to repent of their sin, to believe in that Jesus is who he says he is, and revere the Bible in which the person and life of Jesus is recorded, and to follow and to become his disciples, Lord. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please, for a moment, would you just pray with me for a man called Ken Walker? You're one of my pupils, and he's asked some from time to time some questions. And he said, during his lesson yesterday, he said, you know, at this rate, you're going to convert me. And I thought, well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? So, Lord, we pray for Ken, simply a man who is inquisitive and realises that perhaps the world is not all as it's been presented to him, and that there is another reality. Lord, open his eyes, open his mind, continue to feed him. Lord, I ask this not just through the name of Jesus Christ, but also with my brethren here, that we may also lift up his name to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this wild and windy night, that there is this place of quiet where we can turn our eyes upon the Lord. And I thank you for the blessing of this day. Thank you for the fellowship we've had together, for the teaching we've had, and the encouragement that you have given us to keep on keeping on. Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters who, like Paul, are having to suffer for your name's sake, and they are standing up before authorities and facing authorities who are wanting to kill them, maim them, and hurt them in terrible ways. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters this night. Mm. I pray that you will stand by them, encourage them, and may, in some way, they can understand that there are fellow believers around this world who are standing with them in their time of need. And I pray that if ever we have to be in that position, that you would do the same to us. Amen. And encourage us and give us the boldness to be... to stand up and to proclaim the name of the Lord, even if it's so hard. Mm. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you that you are with us in the most minute detail in our lives, Lord. Every single thing you've had. When I was driving through Gisborne, it was absolutely pelting down with rain. Yeah. And I prayed that when I got out of the car, it would stop raining, and it did. Yeah. And Lord, even the winds and waves obey you. And you are magnificent and you are marvellous. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing 932, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King.
Glory in
In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
God. Amen. Amen.